hearts. In Isaiah 66:2, it says, all these things that I have made, heaven and earth, and so all these things came to be, declares the Lord. But the one that I look at is the one who is humble, contrite in spirit, and trembles at my word. Psalm 38:2 says, I bow down to your holy temple and give thanks for your name, for your steadfast love and for your faithfulness. For you have exalted above all things your name and your word. Let's pray. Father, as we consider this morning, Lord, we consider the pace of life and the rush of, again, even just having service, Lord. We want to still ourselves before you. We want to ask for your blessing and protection, Lord. I pray that you open up the eyes of our heart. I pray that you give us wisdom. I pray that you give us understanding. I pray that we cherish your word. We allow your word to have its work in us, to transform us, to make us a little bit more like your son, in the image and likeness of your son than when we first came in. So we do look to you and to you alone to teach us and to guide us. We ask your blessing upon the Sunday school teachers and the children, of course, and may you exalt your word in their hearts and give them insight and wisdom as well. We ask all of this in faith, which pleases you. In Christ's name, amen. Okay, for today's message is a new competitor to an old friend. A new competitor to an old friend. And the text this morning is James 3, verses 13 through 18. We'll read this. And again, Lord, we ask that you illumine our hearts and just bless the reading and the hearing of your word. Verse 13 says, who is wise and understanding among you? By his good conduct, let him show his works in the meekness of wisdom. But if you have bitter jealousy and selfish ambition in your hearts, do not boast and be false to the truth. This is not the wisdom that comes down from above, but it is earthly, unspiritual, demonic. For where jealousy and selfish ambition exist, there will be disorder and every vile practice. But the wisdom above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, open to reason, full of mercy and good fruits, impartial and sincere. And a harvest of righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace. If we remember back, earlier in our time in James, James is a very Jewish book. It's probably one of the first ones written. It's Jewish in nature. The Jews were the only ones in the church. There were no Gentiles at the time. They were raised in Judaism. So they're very familiar with the Old Testament. And then Christ comes along, and he calls them to himself, and he establishes new teachings, new ways. If you compare the law and performance, you know, broadly speaking, to what Christ came and what he taught, he said he took everything and he amped it up tremendously. You know, the law said, don't commit adultery. But I say, if you look at a woman, you've committed adultery already in your heart. So he took all these, the law, which is good, which he did not come to abolish, but he did come to fulfill. So there's tremendous changes that are going on in the early church. Doctrinally, theologically, things seem to be made harder. And yet the old has not been done away with. The church is under great persecution at this time. They're in the dispersion. They're cast out of Palestine. They're all over the place. Families have been divided. Because they were scattered. They're under tremendous persecution, hardships, and trials, and so that's kind of the setting that that we find if we remember in James. But there was something that I found in the study that really isn't apparent, but I thought it very important. And that is, if we go to James 3, verse 1, it says, not many of you should become teachers, my brother, for you know that we who teach will be judged with a greater strictness. And as I was reading in, all these passages, there is no chapter breaks, there is no divisions by topic like sometimes in our Bible. So things overflow, and really the topic today could go right into according to the chapter divisions into chapter 4. But many scholars seem to think that James still has teachers in mind, even though we're many verses away. So that's important if you're a teacher. It certainly does remind those who teach, you know, whether it be here, whether it be a Bible study, we're all a teacher in some degree. But there is that mindset that's there in these verses, and we'll see how that could come into play. But in any event, even if that is true, even if James still, in his mindset and the flow of which he's speaking, has the teachers first and foremost in mind, none of us are off the hook, because this is for us as well. What we're about to read, what we have read, is all for us as well. So when we think back of what we've covered so far, James is very to the point. He's very succinct. He hits us right between the eyes. But if we think back, he talked about many different things. He talked about how our faith must be tested. It must be tested in us in order for us to be perfected. We are not to hear the word, but we're to be doers of the word. We are not to show partiality or favoritism. If we have genuine faith, we will have works. If we say we have faith, but we have no works, it's a dead faith. There's a divine order there. Genuine faith will produce, ultimately, at some time in our life, in different seasons, in varying degrees, good works. But if we don't have a genuine faith, we will never produce good works. And lastly, which kind of parlays into what we're talking about now, we talked about the tongue. Very convicting. I remember last time just being just mortified, devastated, and having to, speak here with the whole topic of, being judged with the strict judgment, being held accountable, talking about the tongue. And I'm sure you did as well, because we all share the same nature. But he talked about the tongue, and now this comes into play with the teachers, the responsibility that, if in context, the teachers have with handling the word, their greater judgment in how they speak, because of the divisions that we're going to see. So verse 13 introduces, if you will, the topic of wisdom. Verse 13, James asks a question. Who is wise and understanding among you? A rhetorical question. And he answers it. By his good conduct, let him show his works in the meekness of wisdom. So James is calling people out, calling us out, asking us a question, putting us on the spot. So you think you're wise? How do you know you're wise? If you're wise, if you have biblical wisdom, this is what should characterize our lives. If we work verse 13 backwards, if we have wisdom, our good conduct should be revealed. And not in a one-time way, not when we're here, not when we're at Bible study, but as a way of life. He's getting to the heart of the matter. He's talking about our character. He's talking about our way, how we do life. So if we claim to be wise, we should have good conduct. And it should reveal itself in good works, and it should be done in the spirit of meekness. Not weakness, but meekness. There's a way in which we accomplish these works. Again, it's not boasting. But if you have bitter jealousy and selfish ambition in your hearts, don't boast and be false to the truth. Verse 14. You know, this whole book is very descriptive. There is just litany, descriptive words after descriptive words in here. And it's not a very deep and theological book. As a matter of fact, it's so simple. It's such an easy read. That's what really troubles me. This is what has troubled me from the beginning of kind of studying this book. There's no debating going on. There's no, he could mean this, and Paul said over here in Corinthians this. It just hits us right between the eyes. It's the basic building blocks. It's the basic way of living the Christian way of life. And, as I thought about the title, the title kind of raises a different question. But I was talking with my daughter, and I thought, when I was preparing for this, we were talking about other things. And I said, what the title should be of this book or in these messages or in any message? Come to church, get offended, and get healed. Because that's how all the word, doesn't the word hand teach us, treat us that way, it feels sometime? You come in, you're looking to get built up and encouraged, and you get torn down. But God doesn't do those things without a purpose in mind. He does it to heal us. And so as we think about these things, as we think about all these characteristics and the things that are coming up, if it cuts you, If it offends you, let it. Let it have its work and get healed. So maybe that should be the title, but I'm not going to change it. Anyway, I got a little ahead of myself. Verse 14, but if you have bitter jealousy and selfish ambition in your hearts, do not boast and lie to the truth. He sets up a contrast here. You claim to be wise, but you're lying. It's just an empty boast. If you have bitter jealousy and selfish ambition, jealousy is bad enough, but bitter jealousy, that amplifies it and raises the stakes even higher. When you're jealous, really, originally, in the etymology from that time, jealousy is really covetousness. And that's what we would understand, jealousy, maybe envy. Those terms can overlap. They overlap, but jealousy is basically two simple things. You want what somebody else has, or you're afraid somebody's going to take what you do have away from you. And then we become bitter. And now we have bitter jealousy, and it is rottenness to the bones. So we say we're wise, but we have bitter jealousy and selfish ambition in our hearts. Selfish ambition, just being selfish, is just an incredibly, it's a self-centered life. It's all about me, my job, my relationships. Everything that I want, every need is going to be met at any cost. And it's a self-centered life. And who pays the price to fulfill all those things done my way? You, the people around me. Somebody pays. There's no room when we have a selfish lifestyle, when we're self-centered. Because if you do come in and the conflict arises, do I choose my wife, my family, my church, or I choose any selfish ambition I have, even the good ones, even the ones that we may say may be in church, we are lying against the truth, and they will be the first ones to go. When the conflict arises, we're going to choose it. We're going to choose that selfish desire. Ambitions are good. Desires are good. Some of them are God-given. Some of them, most of them that compete are really temporal. They're short-sighted. Again, job, work, family, attainments, acquiring, and it's going to be at any cost. So it's selfish, and those ambitions will destroy us. So we're liars. We claim to have wisdom. We have all these things in our life, all these competing factions and desires. Verse 15 goes on to say, in which James describes, he starts to label its source and where this type of wisdom comes from. It says that this is not the wisdom that comes down from above, but is earthly, unspiritual, and demonic. Again, a lot of descriptive terms here. We don't want to rush over this quickly. We could probably just rush through this passage very quickly. But even though it's not deep in theology and doctrine, we don't want to miss anything either. So we will touch on some of these things. Not from above. It's not godly. It's earthly. It's temporal in nature. It's limited in scope. It has to do with just, again, temporal passions, temporal desires, both physically and morally, and it's limited in scope. Unspiritual, actually the word is natural. It has to do with issues of being animalistic, sensuous. It's a wisdom that is subjected to all our appetites and passions of man. Everything that we mentioned before, my job at all costs, my relationship, no matter what challenges that, my desires, goals, all these types of things. And even in the church, if we're thinking in terms of the teachers, my teaching, they're not teaching the right thing. That is going to cause a tremendous amount of division and disunity if we are keeping that context that James is talking about teachers. But again, we're still not off the hook. And lastly, it says this wisdom is demonic. It's devilish. It's of evil spirits. Now, here's where we need to pause, because we live in a tremendous time where technology and information is, this is not hyperbole, it is literally at our fingertips. We can ask Alyssa on you know, the machine, you know, Alyssa, what, you know, find, Alexa. That's why she never answers me. Hello? She doesn't know what's going on. But Alexa. You can ask Alexa. You don't even have to use your fingertips. You ask her, she finds it. I don't have that relationship with her. I never had. When I got my phone the first time, I asked for the weather. Have I told you this? And my son Jeff said, no, just ask your phone what the weather is. And I asked her, and I don't know if this was a glitch or just, you know, grins and giggles, but the response I got was, I'm sorry, there is no weather. Goodbye. Downhill ever since. So I'm calling her Alyssa. But the point is, tremendous amounts of information, tremendous amounts of technological advancements that we have. But I want to read something. Ephesians 6, verses 10 through 12. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but wrestle against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against spiritual forces of evil in heavenly places. Do we believe that? Is it only at Halloween, scary movies? Maybe you're in the dark, going down a dark alleyway or something, you might get a little spooked out. But do we really believe right here, right now? I think there's more demonic activity in churches, in religion, because it's always coming up against the Word of God, than there is out in the world. I've heard it said the world will take care of itself. The worldly system and the flesh will take care of all of that. But there's more demonic activity, vying for truth, denying the deity of Christ, the sufficiency of Scripture, the discouragement of the saints. There's more demonic activity. But have we educated ourselves right out of that reality? Just scary movies. I'm smarter. Oh, and this point of doctrine says this, and my theology is right on. Educated, knowledge. It's all good. It's not bad. But knowledge, this type of knowledge, is not designed to make us stand alone. The knowledge itself will not stand alone. It's meant to be applied. So when we take all this knowledge, doctrine, theology, it's meant to be active. We're supposed to take it and apply it to our lives. Not every circumstance in life has a chapter and verse. Just recently, a week or so ago, Elder Lewis and I, something came up. You know, it doesn't matter what it was, because it's not the point, because you'll say, oh, that's the answer for that. It's not the point. An issue came up. It had to be dealt with. There was no chapter and verse. It had to be thought out. It had to be rationalized biblically. You know, several things had to be taken into consideration, and then a decision was made. But there was no chapter and verse from that. It was a cumulative from time of taking in God's word, thinking of others, all these types of things. So knowledge is good. When it's applied, it becomes wisdom. Knowledge can, no, example for knowledge. A tomato is a fruit. That's knowledge, it's fact. Wisdom. Don't put a tomato in a fruit salad. Now it's funny, isn't it? I love that. I thought that was great. But isn't that true? Nope, I have the definition right here. The tomato, it says it right here. It's a fruit. I'm putting it in the fruit salad. Would you like some? No. Knowledge versus wisdom. That will probably be the only thing you remember from today. So let's close in prayer. No. On a more sobering note, Proverbs 14:12 says this, there is a way that seems right to man, but its end is a way to death. Notice the word way. There is a way that seems right to man. Implication, it's not right. In this way, here's the thing about that. When we kind of know we're not doing the right thing, but we rationalize it and minimize it, we're gambling. We're really rolling the dice. It's a way. We don't know how long this way is going to go. And we never know when it's going to end. And we think we can handle the consequences. Death, that's a little much. I can handle it. We're deceived. We're rash and we're unthoughtful. But there is a way. And in the beginning, it may seem right. But that's a deception. There is a way that seems right, but that way leads to death. So we have to be very careful. Verses 15 and 16, just to keep things moving. It says, James goes on to say, as a result of this, Okay. This is not wisdom that comes down from above, but is earthly, unspiritual, and demonic. For where jealousy, again, it's repeated again, where jealousy and selfish ambition exist, there will be disorder in every type of vile practice. What else can it lead to? That's what it leads to. We're jealous, we're ambitious, we're thinking nothing but ourselves, whether it be in the church, out of the church, whether it destroys our family, destroys our co-workers, our neighborhood, whatever it is. And our lives are going to be filled with chaos because it doesn't bring what we're about to see, peace. It's inevitable. That's the way. Seems right in the beginning. Hey, look, if I don't stand up for myself, who's going to stand up for me? Take matters into my own hand. Foul on the play. It will lead to death. The wrath of man does not accomplish the righteousness of God. Feels right, seems right. You got a lot of attaboys maybe coming at you. That's right. That's right. Who's going to do that? We're deceived. We have to decide how we're going to live. Chaos and disorder. But, again, the great contrast. But the wisdom from above is first. And, again, a lot of words here. And I don't want to go through them too quickly, but I don't want to dwell too much time because there was a lot of work done on this. And, it could just be drawn out. But, but the wisdom from above is first pure. That is the first prerequisite of godly wisdom. It is pure. It is undefiled. It's the absence of sin. There's no contaminants. We can't conceive of pure. There was a soap when I was growing up that claimed to be 99.44% pure. I think it was Ivory or Dove or something. And it was trying to display how pure this soap was. It was just soap. If you wanted to get clean, this pure soap is going to accomplish the task. But it was still only 99.44%. It wasn't pure. God is not like that at all. It's his character. It's who he is. It's perfection. We can't really hardly think of it. Then it is peaceable. Do we understand peaceable? It brings peace. It's a genuine divine peace. It's more than a peace that has the absence of malice or fighting. If Kevin and I are just standing next to each other, but we have bitter jealousy, we're at odds and enmity with one another, but we're just standing there, you might say, as an onlooker, oh, Kevin and Larry are experiencing peace. But we're not. It's a false peace. Because it's only a matter of time before whatever that issue is, if it's not handled rightly, is not going to be a peaceful thing. So it's a false peace. But God brings us up a genuine peace. And we are peacemakers as a result of that. It's gentle, kind, forbearing, open to reason. We're not always right. We're patient with others. We listen to what others have to say, even if they're wrong. And then we have to decide through wisdom, again, no chapter and verse, through wisdom, how we might respond to a certain conversation, how we might respond to a situation that, again, doesn't have chapter and verse, but we're open to reason. There's a dialogue. It really focuses on the person that we, the one doing this, is open to be taught. We're teachable. Full of mercy, overflowing with mercy, especially toward those who are miserable and just, they need a lot of help. But that it's not just go be well, be filled, and don't be hungry. It's not just a well-wisher. When we're full of mercy, we have a heart that has been, through our relationship with Christ and growing in him, that not only is overflowing with mercy, like holding back something that they deserve, but it's a mercy that motivates us to pity and compassion and a plan to accomplish their need, to see why they're miserable, to help them out, to walk with them for a day, 6 months, whatever it takes. But it's not just a verbiage. It actually produces something in us for that person. So we're full of mercy and good fruits. And those good fruits, again, like they come to good works. Remember, we talked about James says genuine faith will produce works. It's reiterating itself right here. James does this several times throughout the whole book. This letter, it's a letter. It was meant to be read at one time. You get an email in your inbox, or whatever Alyssa says. it's meant to be read. I mean, unless you're distracted by something, you read this email. You see who it's from. You see what it's about. You see if it needs a response. That's what this letter is. You should really go home and read this letter and all at one sitting, and you really get the scope and the flavor of this is Christianity 101. But it's just full of good fruit. So if we claim to have wisdom, we'll have good conduct. If we have good conduct, we'll have good works. It won't be kept to ourselves. It won't be a selfish type of thing where we just take care of me and mine. Even in fake piety and selflessness in that way, I'm just worried about myself. I'm keeping, you know, dignity, and I don't say bad things, and I don't do those things. No, it goes way, way beyond that. It changes us, and it automatically overflows to others. So it produces good fruits, impartial and sincere. Remember before in James, rich man comes in, hey, welcome, sit in a place of honor. The poor man in ragged clothes, if you want to have a seat over there or sit at my feet. We're not to be impartial. He mentions it again. It's impartial. It's an impartial love. It welcomes all. It's welcoming to all. Those who are miserable, those who are happy, those who are the poorer, those who are the neglected, as well as those who are the rich. It really is a false thing when we, if we see somebody like that. It really just reveals the ugliness of our own heart. Oh, boy, if they're rich, then their life is together. They don't have any problems because, you know, well, why? Because they're rich and they don't have, no. They probably have more problems than the poor person. With much wealth, much provision, much latitude, comes a lot more responsibility. Comes a lot more, again, we were talking about scope earlier. There's a lot more chances. Maybe they have 10 different locations of businesses to be responsible for, hundreds of employees, relatives that are always, hey, got a couple of bucks. I'm running a little short yet again this week. A lot of imposition. So it's not always true. Impartial and sincere, genuine. And lastly, a harvest of righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace. You know, in 1 John 1:9, it says, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. That is perpetually the best deal in town. If we confess that which we know to be sin, he cleanses us from all the known and the unknown sins. And that's very much what we have here. And a harvest of righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace. We become peacemakers. We sow the seeds of peacemaking. When you go to that miserable person and you help that person out and you make them just a little bit less miserable, maybe that little bit less miserable person, for whatever reason, they're in that situation, can go to maybe a more miserable person and help that miserable person out. And now you've got the seeds being sown, being shared, the ripple effect, and the help goes out, and you become a peacemaker. And even in your own miserableness, when you realize how much you've been forgiven, when you realize how much God has done for you in the past, when we recall all the good things, even if we're miserable, even if it's not even legitimate, but we're just miserable, we're in a slump. I would never do that. I did it again. I said it again. I had a little snarky comment. I didn't even say anything. I gave a look, and I was really good for 6 months, and I did it again. Well, welcome to the club. This wisdom, it's a way. It's a way of life. It's repetitive. It's on purpose. It's knowing those areas of our weakness, taking the time to develop ourselves and to enforce ourselves. In my work, I've always kept a little notebook, a little post-it, and sometimes I write things down. I get these. Sometimes they're heavy revies. I'm like, wow, that was great. I'm going to use that. Hey, Dawn, guess what? Oh yeah, I knew that. Well, whatever, you know. But I write these notes, and I found that to be very beneficial because you know what they usually are. It's usually not a heavy Rebbe statement of fact. You know, this verse says this. You know what it usually is? It's usually a question. It's usually something that I've been, you know, struggling with or just very curious about. You know, I go back and forth about who Melchizedek was. You know, was he a real priest? Was he a real king? I may have shared this before. Or was it, you know, not? But anyway, during those little things like that, I write these questions. Well, if this is true, what about that? I think it's a good habit to get into. I said before, you know, we live in an age of technology. It's at our fingertips. Obviously, I'm not a techie guy. But I do want to challenge you, and you can take this as a little bit of tidbit of advice if you want. I want to challenge you, maybe starting today, do it for a week. Put down the notepad, the electronic one. Put down Alyssa. Don't ask her anything. And get the Bible and get a notebook and get a pen. And I don't want to use the word mystical, but there is something that happens when you take the time, again, on purpose, by design, and you take a verse or you take whatever you're going through your life, or you take somebody else's problem and you say, Lord, there is no chapter and verse for this. But what's really going on? What's really going on with that miserable person? What's really going on with that person who seems to never have a problem? Obviously, they're lying, and they don't want to share it. But still, you can gain insight, and you can gain wisdom. It's not a way to, like, find out secrets about people, but it's about handling circumstances. I used to really just thought that was just, that's what girls do in diaries, and they're frilly, and they have flowers on a big bow, and you open it like this. Oh, come on. But just start with a little post-it. Start with a notebook. Start with the word. And wherever you're at now in your life, take the word wherever you're at, because we're all learning. Remember, this is about a new competitor to an old friend. And ask yourself a question today. Where, obviously, the new competitor is what? Let's just define that. The new competitor is godly wisdom. The old friend is the old man's wisdom, the earthly, the demonic, the unspiritual. That's our old friend. We're born in it. We were raised in it. And we love it. It's all we know. It's our default. So ask yourself today, with a pen and paper in hand, somewhere quiet, where is my competition today? What season in life am I going to have to choose how I'm going to live it? Am I going to live it in a natural way? Well, you know, I'm going to roll the dice. You know, I know the word says this, but I'm doing it this way, and, you know, maybe I'll skim through. Where is God being that competitor in your life? And it may come to you right now. Maybe you're in the thick of things. Embrace it. Write it down. And begin to take the time to have those answers that are not there readily available with chapter and verse through that communion with God. We talk about communion. We talk about prayer. I know I love to pray, and it's not because, you know, there's anything great in me. It's about I know my need. I know my need. There are many of them. And, you know, it's not so much about things. I know the weaknesses of my flesh, and I'm sure there's many more that could be pointed out. But nonetheless, we all need that. We all need to know. But if we don't take the time to commune with God, and we don't take the time to pray, we don't take the time to have pen and paper in hand, we're going to miss out on a lot. Because I've heard messages when I'm sitting here, or if I hear it, you know, somewhere on the web or whatever. Oh, that's excellent. Oh, that is so good. I need to know that. And by the time I get home, I was like, oh, was that excellent point? It was very important. And I realized, I wasn't going to forget it. What was that one? Now, it's one thing when you're driving. I don't suggest that. I'm not telling you to, you know, drive and write. I won't confess anything other than that, but I exhort you not to do that, or drink and drive, or eat and drive. But to solidify where you're at right now, where we are at, ask yourself a question: where is God competing for the wisdom that I'm going to live in? And again, it may not be right there. If it's not, just enjoy. Learn to wait on God. Learn to commune with Him. Learn to just not, again, that you know, we've said it many times before, that microwave mentality. Lord, I got a problem. Like, He's your servant. We're His servant. We're His slave. We should be very grateful and gracious when He does answer. In James 1, verse 5, it says, ask God for wisdom and he'll give it generously. But ask in faith. But we can ask in faith and then we can ask demandingly. I need the answer now. I'm almost home and I don't know what to do. I'm almost at the job site and I really don't know what to do. No. But if we develop a way, pen and paper, I strongly suggest that. Pen and paper, some quiet time, communion, prayer, seeking those things that, again, that don't have a chapter and verse. That's what's going to make us wise. That's what's going to make us be able to produce the fruits of righteousness. It's going to keep us from those presumptuous sins. It's going to keep us from going a way that we know isn't right. So that's my suggestion. So in closing, I got ahead of myself a lot here, but remember, knowledge is learned, knowledge is wonderful, but wisdom is a gift. We mentioned that in James chapter 1, verse 5. Ask God and he will give it generously. Wisdom is a gift. But in order to ask with confidence and great expectation, the wisdom that only God can give, that only God can manifest itself through the fellowship of the saints. That's why we're not supposed to neglect the fellowship and the gathering of ourselves. Because we were never designed to live alone. We were designed to live in communion with God and in community with one another. There could be somebody maybe today that has the answer you've been looking for. And they may not even know they've given it to you. But we've been designed to live in communion with everybody else. But so I ask, again, if there's anybody still watching on Facebook, they haven't turned us off. See, that's the negative thing about technology. And that's why we must meet, and we must get back to meeting regularly and with one another. Because I've watched some great things on, you know, online, but I've also had the privilege and just the discretion, not the discretion, but I've also been able to shut it off. I don't want to deal with this right now. Click. I'm getting convicted about this right now. Click. That's not how God wants us to live. It's a tool. It's a resource. I think we're not going to, you know, despise it. But we do have to keep it in its proper place. So, but anyway, in order to ask God for the righteousness or the wisdom that only he can provide through the scripture and through the fellowship, you have to ask yourself, are you rightly related to him? And again, here's where come, get offended, get healed should come in. In order to be rightly related to God, there's a couple of things you have to realize. If you're not rightly related to him now, Further on in other portions of the passages, God and the Lord refers to us as adulteresses. Listen, in order to be called that, in order to be referred with that, means we already have to be in that right relationship. That's the blessing. This isn't about promoting adultery and all that stuff, but it's about realizing the Lord is calling us believers adulteresses, which means we've left our first love. Which means at some point we were rightly related to him. And it's about repentance and reconciliation and getting back. But if you're an unbeliever here today, you're not rightly related to him. So how do you get rightly related to him? You got to know a couple of things. No special order. There's many ways to describe it. You were born in sin. And you sinned by choice. Because of one man's sin, Adam, in the garden, he sinned and the whole human race fell. He became our federal head. But by one man's righteousness, Jesus Christ, he came, he revealed who the Father was, he died on the cross as the payment. God always demands death, the death penalty for sin. Thing is, it doesn't have to be your death. It can be Christ's death. So what I implore you to do today is to humble yourself before the Lord. Realize you're a sinner. You're not perfect. There is a judgment that we're going to face. Every single one of us who are in Christ was saved from God himself. We weren't just saved. We were saved from the wrath that we rightly deserved. And Jesus did that. Jesus paid that penalty that we could never pay, even if we wanted to. Even if he said, I got that, never happened. We would never think that way. But, you know, that's another story. But we couldn't pay it, and Christ did. So he became our substitute. So that's what you need to know first. Bad news. You're a sinner, and you're rightly deserving of his wrath and his judgment. But you can escape it. by putting your faith in Christ, the one who took the unblemished lamb, the perfect sacrifice on our behalf, that substitute. He paid that death. God required a death. He paid for it. Believe on that. Express your faith. It's not the amount of your faith. It's the, first of all, the conviction that, yeah, I know I'm a sinner, and I know there's a heaven. How do I just look at the heavens and the earth? I don't believe in this. We talk about sciences. There's a lot of talk in the news today about science. You don't believe in science. You know, I think we all know what we're talking about, the science of COVID and everything, and that's not what I'm talking about. My response to that type of thing is, you know what? I don't believe in science. I do not believe in the science of evolution. I do not believe the science that a baby is just a blob. I believe that all science, all truth is tied to the Creator God. So, no, I don't always believe in science. Off track again, I apologize. I want to get back to the person who has just heard the bad news, but can leave today or end shortly with a new life in Christ, their sins forgiven, and being spared God's wrath. God wants to save you from himself. And God, after that, now we're rightly related, now we can begin to step in a stream or a way of wisdom. If you're a new believer, you're just newly converted to Christ, you got to start somewhere. Psalm 111:10 says, the beginning of wisdom, get wisdom. Proverbs 1:9, fear God. That's how you get wisdom. Fear God and obey him. Reverence him. That's where it begins. But you can't do any of that unless you're rightly related. So after that, you're going to hear a lot of teachings. You're going to be exposed. You're usually very excited to hear the word. You're going to hear a teaching from here. You're going to hear a point of doctrine from there, a theological point. You're going to hear other people's testimonies. They're going to tell you the wonderful things that God has done for them. And some of it may be conflicting. So what? Stay on that path. Keep seeking. Keep hearing. The Lord will guide you. The Lord will draw you unto himself. But don't be discouraged. Don't be discouraged by just, oh, I don't know what's going on. It's been so, no. Stay on the path. The beginning of wisdom, get wisdom. Where is God competing in that way of wisdom? That's the question for ourselves. Let's pray. Oh, Father God, we do come before you and we do humble ourselves. We want to first and foremost thank you and thank you so much for our salvation, so much for paying the price that we couldn't pay, even if we wanted to, Lord. You saved us from yourself, and that was done because of Christ's work and death on the cross, and also him rising from the dead. He just didn't pay our sins and got us to neutral. He rose from the dead and gave us new life, a type of life, a quality of life, an eternal life. He's given us a new mind, a new way to do business, if you will, a new way to conduct ourselves. Please help us in all of this, Lord. May we leave here today challenged, even, you know, maybe offended. But even that, because you're gracious and kind, will have its work, Lord. Show us where you're competing in the areas of our weakness. Show us where you need to win. You're a faithful competitor. And so I do ask your blessing upon those in the sound of my voice, Lord, to make all these things clear where I have failed to do so. And we thank you. We thank you and praise you. In Christ's name, amen.